Open your Bibles, if you would, to Judges chapter 6. I am so glad that you're here, and I want you missionaries to know that I love you and honor you and respect you, and I am so glad that God is allowing you the opportunity and the privilege of taking His Word around the world to other people to hear the gospel. I'm excited about every time we get the opportunity to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you from the life of Gideon for a minute. If you have an ink pen, you might mark some things down. Church, this is more about world evangelism, and we're not in the book of Hosea tonight. We'll take the book of Judges just a minute, take one passage of Scripture. I want to talk to you about being ready to do the work that God's called you to do. Now, I know that there are people in this room like Brother Meyer that are old enough to be my dad, and I appreciate that. Where's Brother Meyer? There he is. He's old enough to be my dad. My dad was 80 when he died, brother. You're not quite that old, are you? Not quite. I didn't think so. But anyway, I want to show you from the life of Gideon. I really want to talk to the younger people that are going to be missionaries. I'd like to talk to everybody in this room that's going to be our teenagers here. I pray God calls you. I pray God sends some of you to North Africa. I pray God raises some of you up to go to India. I pray that God sends some of you to other parts. I pray that you all get involved more in carrying the gospel message. If you want to write the title down, I wish you'd write this down and then you can meditate on it. The title of the message is, The Biggest Work is in the Life of One. The biggest work is in the life of one. Mr. Gideon is going to be used of God in a mighty way before the night is over, before the passage of Scripture. And you know this story as well as I do. You probably know it better than I do, but we're going to look at that. I just want you to know that God is going to do a great work, but before God ever does a great work, He has to work in our life, in my life. If God doesn't do something in me, He won't be able to do something through me. And Mr. Gideon's not ready to go to the battle. Mr. Gideon's not ready to be used. Mr. Gideon is afraid that God can't. And I want you to know that God's going to do a work in his life. I would like to take just one second. I talked to you just briefly in some of the panels. And did you ever think that when you complain, you insult your God? And I complain. So I'm not saying you do and I don't. Do you ever think that when you murmur, you hurt your God? He can be grieved. I read that somewhere. Grieve not the Spirit. He can be grieved, evidently. Could you imagine if your wife left and went back to my office and sat down with Betty and I, and since you can tell that my office has no walls, you could easily be listening into the conversation, and you heard her behind her saying, my husband doesn't take very good care of me. My husband doesn't protect me, and my husband is not concerned about my needs. You would probably be highly offended. You would probably be insulted. You would probably be brokenhearted that your wife would talk behind your back about you like that. And yet we do that to God in front of His face all the time. We constantly say to the devil, hey, devil, we didn't call his name. But, you know, God has abandoned me. I know his Bible says he wouldn't, but he has. And God can't protect me, and my life's a mess, and I don't know what to do. And I wish God had come through. I wish God had do stuff. And can you imagine what God must think when he hears us talking like that? When that's a lie from the devil? So I want to just go with you, and I want to ask you to let God do a work in your life. Won't be any kind of flamboyant message, won't be any big fancy stuff, but it might could make a difference in your life. You're going to work in Muslim countries. Read with me, if you would, Judges 6, 11 through 18. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah that pertaineth unto Joash the Abarashite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Father God in heaven, I beg you to work tonight in our midst and to draw us closer to you. God, everybody in this room, we know you are great. We know you're the only God. We know there's only one true God, and it is you. We know that you are working around the world, and we know that we can trust you. So often Satan plays with our minds, and I pray you do a work in each of our individual lives tonight and help us to trust you and help us to believe you and help us to look to you and help us to expect great things. And I'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you write things down, the number one thing I wish you'd write down is God gave Gideon a very large task to accomplish. God gave Gideon a very large task to accomplish. The Bible says in verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, let me remind you of the situation that Gideon finds himself in this passage of Scripture. Because you're Bible students and you're men of God, I didn't write every verse down here for you. But let me just give you some of the ideas. The Midianites had oppressed Israel for 7 years now. They had left Israel with no substance, the Bible says. Sustenance. The Midianites had come now to completely destroy Israel. They're here, and they're going to destroy Israel completely. Verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. The Midianites were so great in number that they were compared to grasshoppers and being uncountable. Gideon will have an army before this story is over. Gideon will have an army of 32,000 when all of them come for the battle. And God will shrink that number to 300. Look, if you would, at chapter 7 and verse 3. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So there were 32,000 at the peak, and they couldn't count the other guys. They looked out there and said, we can't count them. Gideon says, guys, give me an estimate. How many they got? Well, we counted to 32,000 with our group, and we can't count their group. We don't know how many they got. Missionaries to Muslims and Muslim countries have been given a very large task also. Most of the countries where you work, it is illegal to be a missionary. The people are often openly hostile to the gospel. There is a constant threat that you will be kicked out of the country or worse. Your wife worries every time you leave the house about whether or not you'll come back. Your home church, pastor, mission agency, and best missionaries you know have warned you to be careful and not to be foolish. Morocco systematically kicked out scores of missionaries recently. The missionaries live in a sense of constant fear of losing all they have invested to get to the field and get set up. The missionaries, they're married. They have a family and they worry about their family. What happens if the missionary gets killed? What about his wife and his children? What if the missionary gets put in jail for a long period of time or tortured like we've read about in the past? This is a good guy. The missionary's heart is right. He wants to start a church. He wants to be used of God. He has conflicting duties. He wants to be a good steward of the finances that God has placed in his hands. And he thinks, due to the circumstances, we are certain that no one can understand the work we're called to do. First thing I want you to think about, if you think no one understands your place, what do you think Gideon must have thought? When he walks over and says, now God, the Midianites are here. And you came and you talked to me, and you told me to go defeat them, and this is my power. Now God, I don't know if you know it, I've got 32,000 men, and you sent 22,000 of them home, and then you went out and sent the rest of them home and left me with 300 guys. And I can't count that high. I imagine if anybody understands the fear, the concerns, the frustrations, Name it what you want. You know, we use a lot of synonyms. We would never. You know, it's like there's a man in our church that told me one time, I don't worry about anything. I just get concerned. You can name it what you want. My daddy used to say, I don't worry about anything. My daddy said that all the time. He said, why do you worry? He said, we don't need to worry. And then I'd see him awful concerned about everything. So name it what you want. Tonight we sit here like Gideon. We got 300 men. And there's so many of them we can't count them. And we're afraid of them. We have been raised to be racist. We have been raised to think badly of them. We have been raised to be afraid of them. And if you think the problem's over, I could show you my Twitter account today of a Marine friend of mine who said over and over and over, if you're going to inspect me, inspect the towel head behind me. So it is a problem. Gideon needs God to do a work in him. Number two, when God has a work to do, he calls a man. When God has a work to do, he calls a man. Look, if you would, in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Look, this has got to be one of the wildest ideas in the world. Gideon was afraid. In our discipleship that we would teach here, I tell people to have double vision, and I show them double vision in the life of Gideon. When God looked at Gideon, God saw a mighty man of valor. When Gideon looked in the mirror, he saw a man who was hiding in a cave and threshing wheat, scared to death. But God saw past who he was to who he could be. But when God's got a work to do, he calls a man, and he's called you. He has picked you. I don't know why he did, but he picked you. He has a job for you to do. When God has a work to do, he calls a man. Like the missionary to Muslim countries, Gideon was well aware of his weaknesses and need of God. And I think you are, and you should be. Like a missionary to a Muslim country, Gideon is well aware of his weaknesses and his need of God. Look, if you would, in verse 13, he is, number one, filled with doubt. We'd never admit any of these things. In modern Christianity, we have learned how to put on the facade. If anybody knows how to do it, we know how to do it. And we have spiritualized every word so we can hide behind our lies, church lies. Christians are fighting with their family, come in the door, put on the Christian face, sing all the Christian hymns, and boy, there's no joy at home. And missionaries that would never admit to being afraid know how to put on the face. Gideon is filled with doubt. Look, if you would, at verse 13. Chapter 6 and verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, if the Lord be with us, would you put a circle around the word? If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I want you to underline, he's filled with doubt. He sees what's going on. His heart's breaking. He says, man, God might have done big stuff in the old days, but just to be blunt, honest with you, if he's still with us, I don't know how. I don't understand what's going on here. He is discouraged. That's the second thing. He's filled with doubt. Now he's discouraged. He says, the Lord hath forsaken us. He is insecure. Look, if you would, in verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Lord, do you know who you're talking to? I'm a Tennessee hillbilly. I grew up with an outhouse. I went to a school with 50 people in the high school. God, you could never use me. He says, because I and my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You want to use me? Do you know who you're talking to? I know when you have a job to do, you call a man, but I am poor and I'm the least of my daddy's family. And God, if you've been with us, I don't know where you are now. You have forsaken us. Second thing about Gideon. He knew he needed God. He also knew he needed great personal preparation. If I could say a word to you as a missionary and as a pastor, we are never ready for what God wants us to do. We are never ready for what God wants us to do. But I want you to watch how God works in Gideon's life. You know, he knows he's working with duds and failures and bums like us. Look at this. Now, I'm going to summarize the story. God patiently works in Gideon's life so he'll be ready for battle. He listens to him whine. He responds to petty, doubting requests. He helps him to take the first steps of building an altar and tearing down another. He lets him... I mean, do you remember what happened? And I'll say this again in a second. Do you remember what happened? The angel came. And the angel even, he said, "Angel, I didn't know if you're for real. Let me go get an offering." He went and got an offering and said, "Doctor," the angel touched it. Boom, the offering was gone. He knows he's talking to God and even says he knew he was. God just keeps patiently working in his life. What a good God we serve. What a wonderful, deliciously sweet, wonderful, kind, merciful God we serve who would work with a guy like Gideon. Third thing, Gideon was a man that needed to constantly hear from God. He was a man that needed to constantly hear from God. First, God sent a prophet to give his word that he would deliver Israel. If you go read chapter 6, you'll find that it was a prophet sent. And the prophet came out and said, "God is going to deliver Israel." Now, they didn't have a written word, but they had a word from the Lord. That should have been enough. And by the way, you have a word from the Lord that God will use you and never forsake you. Then an angel, the angel of the Lord even, appears to Gideon and is mentioned in this chapter 6 times at least. Then the angel gives him a sign and receives his offering. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he blew the trumpet and he called the troops. And then he still asked for 2 fleeces. Gideon's like, "Man, I got to talk to God." I mean, it's one thing to be afraid, but see, God's working in the life of one. And Gideon keeps running back to God and running back to God. And instead of God saying, "I can't work with you. I've told you 100 times, take a hike." That's not what happened. God said, "Well, you need this time, Gideon. I'll keep working in your life. I'll keep meeting your needs. You're a petty little man, but I'll meet every need. So before it's over, I will have done a great work through you." What a great God. That gives me hope. Can you say amen? That gives me hope that God could use me. Gideon was a man that knew that the battle was too big for him. Third thing I want you to write down. When God wants to do a work, he has his own methods. These are lessons I think you can see in the life of Gideon. When God wants to do a work, he has his own methods. First method, he wants us to remain weak and needy, but still trusting him. It is amazing in the Bible how God likes it when we're needy and fearful and scared. And that's it, not in a bad sense, in the sense that, "God, I can't. Without you, I can't. God, I'll never, ever be able to do anything without you. God, I'm a loser. If you don't come in here to work, I can't do it." God loves it when we think like that. Check out chapter 7, verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Put a circle around this. "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." God looked down and said, "You got 32,000 and they got a gazillion. But I'm not about to let you fight with 32,000 because you guys will just think, man, 32,000 of us can whoop 100,000 anybody else. So God lets all of them go away to 300. Because God wants all the glory and all the praise. God wants it all for himself. He wants that if anything happens in the Muslim world, it won't be because you came up with a new plan or a new way of doing things. God wants all the glory. He says, send them home. The fact that Muslim countries are hard is a good reason for God to use you greatly. He wants to prove his power, and no one really expects you to do much anyway. When I arrived in Peru, the Peruvians were like the armpit of South America. That's the honest truth. And even to today, Peru, Bolivia, and Ecuador would be like the armpit of South America. And I got in a little room with a handful of guys, and I said to them, "Guys, God's going to use us to shake the world. He's going to use you. You guys are going to carry the gospel. You're going to write books. You're going to have a Bible college. You're going to have a radio station." I didn't even dream about the TV station. I said, "God's going to do all these great things." And they said, "Never, not through us. Maybe through the Colombians. Maybe through the Venezuelans, maybe through the Chilenos, maybe through the Argentines, but not through us." I said, "Oh, he wants to use you more than he wants to use any of them. They said, why do you think that? I said, because if everybody in South America that could, y'all would be the last that could. And when you do, God will say, that was me. Amen. Now you're going to the hardest countries in the world. Get your head up. Get your chin up. Quit whining. Quit being scared. Quit crying. Quit whining. Quit being 007. You got God on your side. And I tell you, he wants to do something because he's big. And he wants the world to know that. What can 300 do against a number so big as the Midianites? What can a handful of gospel preachers do where it's against the law to preach? The people aren't interested. And there is horrible demonic oppression. And life is so hard. I hope you wrote it down. When God wants to do a work, he has his own methods. His first method is that you remain weak and needy. His second message is that God doesn't want to use fearful people. Not in this story anyway. I know you won't like that one. By the way, you can use whatever synonym for fear you want. Super careful. Not foolish. You can come up with every word you want, but when it gets down to the root of it and we spell it out, it's spelled F-E-A-R. Look what happens. No Baptist preacher would ever do what I'm about to read. I've been a pastor for 37 and a half years now, pastoring of some sort in the ministry, on the mission field or somewhere. I've always had a group of people I've been able to lead. And I'm going to tell you something. I always pump people up. I always say good things to them. And I always try to keep it positive because I don't want to lose them. Look at what happens in chapter 7 and verse 3. Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever's fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there return to the people 22,000 and there remain 10,000. Now chapter 7 and verse 3, that's Bible. But let me explain to you how I would have said that had God told me to say that. I'd have walked out and said this. Man, I'm excited about going out in this battle, aren't you? We got a great God we're serving, don't we? Say amen, everybody. Are you with me? God's going to use us. All right, now let me just tell you though, God doesn't really want to use you if you're afraid. But I know you're not afraid. I know you love God. And I know you trust God. I know you would never walk out on God. But he said you can if you want to. Then I'd have said, God, please don't let him leave. Please don't let him leave. Please don't let him leave. That's what I'd have been doing. Gideon walked out and said, guys, the Lord sent me to make an announcement. If y'all are afraid, get up early tomorrow morning and take a hike. Next morning he walks out and says, they did. 22,000 of them left. If he was a Baptist preacher, he would have done like Judas and went and hung himself. But God doesn't use. It's a principle in the Bible, guys. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, if you would with me. It'll be behind me. You can look at it. God typically doesn't want the fearful fighting in his army. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? If you didn't get fearful, figure out faint-hearted. Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. He said, go talk to the guys and tell them to leave, because he said, I'd rather the cowards go on home, because the cowards will cause everybody else to be afraid. I've been training young men for a long time. What? And I'll not tell any stories, so nobody in this room, unless you're extremely close to me, could even guess. But I had a young man, he was going to a country. And I always tell them, be careful about talking to the missionaries, because I don't want them to discourage you. Because if God calls you, God can. The young missionary said, well, you're coming from South America. I'm coming from America. I'm going to get there a day early. I said, oh my, okay, I'll be fine. Be careful. No, you don't have to worry about me. My heart is set. I said, good. Arrived the next day. Mark Coffey was with me, weren't you, Mark? And if I'm lying, you could ask Mark. I'm not lying up in here. He was about in tears. He said, this is the burned over ground here. God has quit working here. The work is over here. God cannot do anything here anymore. That's okay. Well, do you want to change countries? No, I really think God wants me here. And so then I went upstairs with that same missionary and I asked his same questions and I showed the missionary, the young missionary, that what he said was it really would work if I'd work. Now you listen to what I'm telling you. Cowards breed cowards. quitters breed quitters. So Gideon said, guys, if you're scared, go home. Have you ever wondered why God had Joshua make the people walk around the walls of Jericho in silence? I don't know the answer for sure, but I got a good guess. First day they walked around there probably going, we can take this city. Glory to God, we just crossed the Jordan River. We're the people of God. Rotten tomatoes flying over the wall and buckets of sewage water falling on their heads, and they're not allowed to talk. And by the sixth day, they're like, I don't know, but I'm not allowed to talk. Joshua said, the first thing you will say is praise God. Nothing until then. 13 trips you'll make before you can say that. But when they praise God, God did a work. Could it be that much of God's work is being hindered because of our fears? What are Satan's greatest weapons? You say, what's this have to do with Gideon? He sent the fearful home, so hang on, watch this. What are his greatest weapons? I think number one might be, I said might be, doubt. He started with that in the Garden of Eden. He told Eve that God was probably not telling the truth, that God probably was holding stuff out. And here's some questions you may be asking yourself. Can God really make a difference here? Can God use me? Can God do it here and now with me? Now let's look at this. Let me show you something. This is where you really make a mistake about your fear and your doubt. Because everybody here would say, I know God can. I'm just not sure He will. I know God can with somebody. I'm just not sure I'm the one He will do it with. Now, watch this. When David killed Goliath, everybody knew everything that David knew that day. Everybody in that camp would have said, our God is a great God. Our God can bring down that Goliath. Is there not a cause? And every one of them were thinking, where's the guy? Somebody will have to stand up. We know our God can. I'm just not sure He can with me. And I'm not sure He can with me now. And I'm not sure He can with me here. That's doubt. Did you notice that God was patient with his doubt? That was his problem. Have you ever read, I don't have time to read everything that I want to. Judges 7, 9 through 15. This is the wildest story. I'm just going to read to you verse 9 and 10 if I can. And it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go with Pura thy servant down to the host. Now let me tell you the story from there, and you can check me out later. Watch this a second. Listen to this. Gideon's kind of been a fearful, doubting guy, kind of like Austin all along in the ministry, because no one has ever met a bigger coward than me in Peru in 1988. No one has ever met a bigger coward than me the day our car was in Houston, Texas, and we took a left turn towards Mexico. And Betty can tell you I was as happy as I could be till we got to Houston. But when our car pointed towards Mexico, all I could think was, oh, Lord, I can't talk. These people are going to rob us blind. You know how Mexicans are. They're going to get us for sure. I'd had missionaries tell me they could steal your windshield while you were driving on the road at 70 miles an hour. They could get on your car and steal your windshield. Don't listen to missionaries. You say you didn't hear that? Oh, yes, I did. That night I woke up. We were at the Ramada Inn, was it? Holiday Inn, all night long. It was in a guarded lot all night long. I got up and checked to make sure the car was there. Terrified. Now, this is what happens. He says, Gideon, by the way, tomorrow's a big day. We have a battle. I don't know how you're feeling right now. He really does. You know, he's just working in the life of one. He said, how you doing, Gideon? He said, now, if you're afraid, Gideon, you can take your servant with you because you're probably a little too cowardly to even go do what I want to do to encourage you. And Gideon says, you're right, I'll take Pura with me. And so him and Pura sneaked down all the way down to the edge of the camp. And when they got down to the edge of the camp, they were listening. And these two guys were talking. And the one guy said, I had a dream last night. And in my dream, man, this big old thing came riding down and just destroyed the tents. And I mean, I don't know what in the world's going on. And the other guy looked at him and said, it's the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. We're in trouble. Gideon goes, yes, finally somebody else is scared, not me. Amen. That's the story. Go read it. By the way, have you ever noticed, I did it today just for the fun of our Red X, just to check how many times, you know what God did? He put fear on them, not on us. You know what he did when he brought him out? When he brought Joshua coming through? You know what happened when he got to Rahab? Rahab said, "We're already afraid. Everybody here knows y'all's God's a big God. We're scared to death." You know why they react like they do, don't you? They know the God of heaven's moving because you came to town. Second thing, maybe the other weapon of doubt is fear. 1 John 4:18, if you would write that down and memorize it. The Bible says, there is no fear in love. No, this is not a good translation. It probably doesn't belong in the Bible, amen? Nobody here believes that, do they? Come on. Y'all believe this is the Word of God? Okay, I do too. Look what it says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And I don't take the time to show you, but he also said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Where in the world is your fear coming from then? Fearful people are faithless. Fear is contagious. Don't forget, God sent the fearful home. We have good excuses for our fears. I think it was Vince Lombardi that said, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. We have good excuses for our fears. They are rational explanations of why we can't. Do you think Gideon might have had a good argument about why 300 men couldn't defeat an army he couldn't count? Third thing about God's methods. God wants an army that's willing to fight His way, no matter if it makes sense to the warriors or not. Listen to this. You got an insider movement for you guys. You got an insight. You got all kind of sneaky ways of doing what in the Bible they just came straight out and said, "Hey, we're here to tell you about Jesus." I mean, when Paul shows up, I can't remember, what is it the King James word? Is it pestilent? He's a pestilent, or is that Spanish? He's a pestilent fellow. He stirs up everything everywhere he goes. God wants an army that will fight His way. Watch this. Watch the way He wanted His army. He sent the cowards home. Now He wants to find out how careless they are. And in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water." You see, what happened is a bunch of guys ran forward, threw themselves on the ground, not like soldiers, not being vigilant, not watching and praying. And they threw themselves down where any soldier could have stepped on their head and killed them. But some of them picked up the water and lapped the water with their hand as they looked around. God wanted a people that weren't afraid but weren't foolish. There's a, by the way, you better be careful. Most people don't err on the caution, on the side of boldness. They err on the side of being too careful. God wanted Gideon to have vigilant men, not careless ones. Boldness is one thing, carelessness is another. Very few have ever been too bold, however. Careless people are proud and endanger lives because they believe they fight in their own power anyway. Careless people will not be watching for the attack of Satan. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I've been in the ministry now in 37 and a half years, 38 years, whatever it is. I started preaching, I was 15, 41 years ago, I guess it was. Can I tell you, I've worked for big men that fell and sent big men, big names, big names, big names. I've watched preachers fall. There were three great missionaries in Peru when I got there that I really felt like God just used more than anybody else. And one of them was to the north of Peru, and he had been sleeping with a woman for 20 years while he built a great work, a Bible college, two of the greatest churches in a camp. We have to be vigilant. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. The vigilant are watching for the attack they know is coming. Matthew 26, 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." How else does God want His army to fight? God gives them weapons and tells them to do war like never before. You know, the story of Gideon has got to be one of the wildest stories in the Bible. He sends home 31,700 men from the battle. He keeps 300 men. And then he says to them in chapter 7, verses 16 through 23, which we won't read at all, he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and a lamp within the pitcher. You understand what happened when those 300 men were left? I believe those 300 men must have thought, we are the elect, we are the selected, we are Rambos. I bet they painted their faces and tied their bandanas around their head. I bet they came out with swords and spears and every other thing they could have fought with. And they walk up to Gideon and said, man, Gideon, this is going to be pretty tough, but you got 300 of the best. And Gideon says, you're not going to believe it, boys. I mean, he sent home 31,700, and now here's what he wants you to do. Take this trumpet in one hand and this pitcher in the other hand and this light. What are we going to do? You're going to blow the horn, break the pitcher, light the light, and pray to God he does what he says he'll do. That's a foolish way to go into battle. A foolish way to go into battle. By the way, I'll just for the fun of it, show you that in chapter 18 he says, or verse 18 he says, blow ye the trumpets and say all the camp, say the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So they blew in verse 19 and they break. In verse 19, and in verse 20, they held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand. And in verse 22, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. You know what happened? I mean, there's up there, there's 300 of them, there's 100 over there, and 100 over here, and 100 over here. And Gideon says, all right, when you boys see me, when you hear me blow my horn, break my lamp, and break my my jar and light my lamp, y'all do the same thing and scream. And when they did, there was so much panic among the enemy that they just stood there and watched him kill himself. Man, this is a good fight. We don't even have to get bloody. Because God's in the battle. By taking their weapons away from them, he takes away their human intelligence and ability. They're going to watch the enemy kill themselves. God wants you to allow him to do his work and to get all the glory. Do you know that God already has shown us his way of doing battle as missionaries? I hate to say this to you. We don't need a mission statement. And we don't need a conference on how to do the work. We got a whole manual. And preachers sit around all the time trying to write up a statement when the commander-in-chief, the one who bought us with his blood in chapter 20, Matthew 28, 18, said, I have all power, all authority is given unto me. I can say anything I want to say. Now go teach, baptize, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you until the end of the world. We're to start churches. Or we'll not be able to accomplish this point. Hey, if you go teach them enough to get them saved, and then you even baptize them so you get a prayer letter, but you don't start a real church, you will not get them to do everything God's called them to do. That was what you were told to do. Start a church. Get a church going. The example we have is of running to the other believers to share the excitement of being persecuted and then pray for boldness and do it again. You know, when it comes to being persecuted, you know another example we're given? Here's the way we do it. Something goes wrong and we run crying and whining about why God did this to us and why God mistreated us and why God abandoned us and why God let them spit on us and why God let them insult us. And oh, that's why we do it. And then we like to brag about how it went wrong. But if you read Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and the Lord, and now, Lord, they're praying. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Man, God, they're threatening us. And grant unto thy servants a quick way out. He said, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled, they spoke in tongues, and went home. No, they spake the word of God with boldness. Paul liked to brag about how much he suffered, how many places he'd been kicked out of. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Getting on a plane and going to another country does not make us a missionary, only a tourist. If your greatest accomplishment on the mission field is that you didn't get kicked out, please don't tell anybody. If your greatest accomplishment is you didn't get kicked out, please don't tell anybody. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 through 40, and I will read all of this. Watch this. This is our heroes. These are our heroes. And we love it when everything works out, but in chapter 11, starting in verse about 35, it's going to start going wrong, and they still keep going. Look at it, would you? who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Verse 35, watch it. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a cruel trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted and were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, didn't even get the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I'll finish now. I hope you notice what's going on. God uses a man. He does a work in a man's life. When he has a job to do, he calls a man, you're the man. God doesn't use fearful people in the Old Testament. And I won't quote to you how many times everybody claims fear not's in the Bible. We're to fear one person, the Lord. We're not to fear everything else. I have the privilege of working some wild young men. We were in Bogota, Colombia, kidnapped capital of the world. Quote unquote, that's what they said back then. It's been 15 years ago, 10 years ago, I guess. And a man that's a member of our church was with us. And I was still a missionary in Peru. And I told him, I said, now guys, this is supposed to be a dangerous country. I'm going to show you God can take care of us in Bogota. And Jason said, if you don't mind that rental car we got tomorrow morning about 6 o'clock, me and my buddy, we're going to go to the worst part of town just by ourselves and see what happens. And I said, now you guys are young punks. You're 19. Don't go. Jason said, you've taught us all the time God will take care of us. I said, don't be foolish. The next morning at 6 o'clock, they left. They said, you want to go? I said, no. Good, no, I'm not driving down there just to see if they're going to beat me up. They drove all the way into town. They hit a rock with their tire and bent the rim. Had a flat and were on the side of the road. And then they started talking to all the guys around them. And the guys said, man, we can help you get that fixed. And they got the car fixed. They came back. They walked in and said, man, them guys are nice guys. It's amazing when you let fear. We had mission, literally a missionary telling us, there are snipers on the rooftops. I went to Colombian after Colombian. Are there snipers? No. I went to the police. I went to downtown square. Listen here, God wants to do a work in your life. Fourth thing I want to say, and I quit. Here's some take-home lessons from the story. You have a large task to do that is more than you will ever be able to do unless God works a miracle. For miracles to happen, you have to risk something. For miracles to happen, you have to risk something. Get out of the boat, walk out into the water, be in desperate need. Check out your Bible, would you please? When they're going to take the ark and cross the river, he says, y'all walk in the water. And when y'all all get in the water, I'll stop it, but not till you get wet. Check it out. Just go check me out. Get out of the boat. God uses ordinary and less than ordinary people because he wants all the glory. God will allow you to prepare others who will join the fight. But remember, they will only be able to prepare and train others to be what you are. You reproduce you. You reproduce you. I did not want to be like my daddy when I was a boy. My daddy had this really funny walk. And people used to laugh at my daddy's walk. And I said, when I'm grown, I will never walk like that. And I was in Arequipa and the Plaza de Miraflores. And I was walking across the thing. And when I got over to the other side, Julio Panduro met me over at the car with some other young men that I was training. And Julio said, man, you got the funniest walk I have ever seen. He said, you walk like a penguin. He said, you got this real big long body and these little bitty legs. Did you know you walk funny? Oh, I wanted to kill him. You know what you're going to reproduce, don't you? You. You're afraid, they'll be afraid. Church is closed just because of scared missionaries. If you're fearful and full of doubt, they will also be. Missionaries have trained many Arabic believers to be more afraid than they would ever be without them. Didn't hear that. I know you're mad at me. Man, you don't know how bad I want to run right now. Everything in me screams, I hate you, get out of here. But missionaries have trained more. They have trained many Arabic believers to be more afraid than they would ever be without the missionary teaching them that. You taught them to be afraid. If you never witness, preach, and teach, they won't either. If you do not build a vibrant, on-fire, Bible-preaching church, then they never will either. They will be like their spiritual father. We'll show you two more passages of Scripture. I think two or three here real quick. But can I just tell you this? Everything that's happening on the north side of Africa right now happened because some people were brave. No spiritual stuff in it. Somebody stood up. Black people got off the back seat of the bus because of a lady named Rosa Parks. People were willing to walk through. Gandhi freed India from the English. Say what you want to say. Those were lost people for lost reasons. I'm not trying to make a judgment on social issues. I'm just telling you, it's about time you stood up and said, I will teach people about Jesus because that's what I was told to do. And if I get in trouble, I get in trouble. If people don't like me, they don't have to like me. If they kick me out of the country, they kick me out of the country. But I was sent here to preach. When I was going to be a missionary to Peru, a missionary came to my church and I thought he was my friend. He said, you'll never preach again. You'll only be a chauffeur to drive around other preachers. I told him, I said, I won't last 1 year. If I can't preach, I won't stay. But I know missionaries, they're putting their Bibles up almost. Lord of God, man, if you're called to preach, preach! 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 You say, well, they'll kick me out. Preach! Good, get kicked out. Man, what a, you'll be like Paul. I've been kicked out of 42 Arabic countries already. Now, know the battle is in your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Circle imaginations. Man, they work at getting you to see that. Whatever it was, I forget what it was, it rolled off the mountain and tore the tents up that that guy saw and Gideon heard the story. They work on your imagination. The devil works on your imagination. When I was a little boy, living in a little shotgun house, you know, it had that hallway that went all the way through the house and you had rooms on this side and rooms on this side. And my mom and dad left us home with the nurse, the girl that took care of us for that night while they went out somewhere. And the lights hung on a long electrical cord and there's just a light bulb at the bottom of it. And we were in the house and my daddy always took care of us and protected us. I was a little boy. I was maybe 4 or 5 years old. So very few memories I have from then. But all of a sudden, somebody was trying to get in our house. The noise was horrible. We would hear this. And the lady said to me, I said to her, I said, they're trying to get us. She called my daddy and he came home running because somebody was trying to get in the house. It was one of them big bugs flying towards the light hitting the screen. I'd hate to tell you this one. Years ago in our second church, the pastor's wife was at the church and Betty was down at our little house that we lived in. We were the assistant and the pastor's wife called Betty and said, you're not going to believe this. There's somebody in the church and I'm here by myself and I'm afraid they're going to get me. They're going to hurt me. So Betty took my 410 shotgun and she stuck it down her pants leg all the way down. It was from here all the way down her pants leg. And she walked all the way to the church because we only had one car and I was in it. And when she got to the church, she pulled out the shotgun and walked in the church with the shotgun. They went all over the church, couldn't find anybody. But you know, have you ever been in a church? Man, they make weird noises. If you ever stayed in a prophet's chamber in a church, that's the last prophet's chamber. It's better to be in a motel. Don't stay. Them churches, man, there are demons in there. Pastor's still there or something. Who knows? Imagination. And that missionary told you that they're going to rape you, kill you, murder you, and you let your imagination run wild. Bring all those thoughts into captivity to Jesus. Ephesians 6, lift your shield, the shield of faith, and quench all the fiery darts. Philippians 4:4-8, rejoice in the Lord. Could I say something to you? He does not want you to rejoice in your ministry. He doesn't want you to rejoice in your health. He doesn't want you to rejoice in your wife. He wants you to rejoice in Him. He wants it to be like, I love you, Jesus. And if I lose it all, I still got you, Jesus. We don't believe that. Because we bought into the prosperity gospel long before Joel did. We bought into the prosperity gospel long before everybody else. Because if God doesn't provide what I want, I'm not happy. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be known. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But we're the biggest bunch of worriers. What if? What if? We have a list of 100 what ifs, and they're all negative. It's never, what if God lets today be the day when the revival starts? What if today is the day God starts saving souls? What if today is, this is the church, this is the church? God wants a Peter that'll jump out of a boat and start walking and saying, Lord, if that's you, I'm a coming. That's what God wants. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart. We don't know about that. Not if we're missionaries. We hide under beds. Every thought, filter it through verse 8. Last one, I quit. James 4, 7 through 8. Four words I wish you'd circle or surround in your, or mark in your Bible somehow. Submit yourself to God. Just do what God wants you to do. Just do what God wants you to do. Every one of you are going because God called you. You're not mama called and daddy sent. You're not local church sent. You're not mission board sent. I don't think you are. I think you're God sent. And if you're God sent, just do what He wants you to do. Submit to Him. And let me just tell you, you guys are too Pentecostal for me, because all of you keep getting messages that can't be found in the Bible. God's leading you to do stuff that ain't written in the book. In the book, it never says, hide out. You can sneak off to another country, but you keep preaching. There were times they ran. Just study it. There were times they ran, but they never ran to quit. They ran to keep going. Say amen. Check the book. Check the book. If Morocco won't let you, Tunisia. If Tunisia won't let you, Libya. If Libya won't let you, Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso. But keep preaching. That's what they're supposed to do. Submit. We're called to preach. Second, resist. Resist the devil. Resist him. I am not listening to your lies, Beelzebub. You know what Jesus did when he resisted? The devil said something. When the devil gave Jesus a bad thought, Jesus said, pulled out his sword and says, I'll not accept that thought. The Bible says, and the devil said, well, I got another one for you. And Jesus said, well, I got another one for you, big boy. And on the third time, the devil said, I'm out of here. This guy knows too much Bible. Here's what he does with us. I got a doubt for you. We go, you do. Well, sit down here and let's talk about it. Tell me what's going wrong. Help me be discouraged. I need to be discouraged. I like to be discouraged. I like to beat up on myself. I like to believe God can't. What? Submit. I love the next word I want you to mark. He flees. Underline the word flee. Flee is running like a coward. Spanish helped me learn a whole lot of English. I just knew that word flee, but I never thought about flee meaning run. I thought flee meant flee. I don't know if I thought it was a little flea or what I thought it was, but I got to Spanish and it was weird. And I was like, huh. So I looked it up and it said run. And it's like scared run. And then I thought about it. When you get to a race and you get down on the line, they never go, one, two, three, flee. They never do that. They never do that. You know what flee means, don't you? You're stealing. The siren goes off. The lights come on. The voice comes off the speaker sound. The blue lights start running and you start fleeing. Here's the devil for you. You got it wrong. You serve a big God. You serve a mighty God. You serve a God that wins every battle he's ever in. He's never lost, and he never will lose. Hey, when the devil took out Jim Elliot and his buddies, he was up in heaven going, I just won. And God in heaven said, you ain't seen plan B. There was plan A from the beginning. Watch out, here comes Elizabeth. You ain't seen the guys that walked around with Jim Elliot's tennis shoes and laid them on a pulpit and said, Jim died, can we get somebody to take his place? And hundreds did. Most of you probably did. They'd be surprised how many people read those stories. The devil thought, God won
in shock when Jim Elliot died. God was up in heaven saying, I knew that was coming, boys. Don't worry. I got big stuff in mind. When old Naboth got killed, and Naboth's family probably thought to themselves, I cannot believe God let this happen to us. An old stinking wicked king was in his garden, and he started to hear the soft sounds of sandal feet walk in the soft dirt and say to him, okay, buddy, you just made one major mistake. You took out God's man, and the dogs will lick your blood. From that day on, Ahab lives another 20 years. Not a dog barks. It doesn't scare him. The hair on his neck stands up every day. Oh, I hope that one ain't the one coming to get me. Because God always wins. Check it out. When's he lost? When's he lost? Why do you think your God's a loser? He's not going to lose. Resist and the devil will flee. The devil's a coward. And as soon as the devil flees, draw nigh to God. Verse 8. Say, God, man, I was scared. And he said, come here, let me give you a hug. I love you. Next time he comes, you just holler a little quicker and I'll be here quicker. Because I ain't going to let nothing happen to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Can I give you a hint? Muhammad can't do anything to you. Baal can't do anything to you. Baal, that's an Old Testament God. You know about him. You heard of him, man. He can't do anything to you. Nobody can do anything to you. You're God's man. You're doing God's work. Submit, resist, draw nigh. But in the meantime, the devil has skedaddled out of town. He is gone. God loves you. You are his. You say, well, what if he let me die? Because he has let people die. Well, I thought you preached heaven was a sweet place and that precious in the eyes of the Lord were the death of his saints. You say, who'll take care of my wife? Well, who's taking care of you now? I thought it was God. I forgot it was you. You need to clarify these things. I forgot you lived in your own strength. I forgot you didn't need God. I forgot you had your bank account figured out and you'd call on God if you need him. I forgot about that. Please remind me of these things. Or trust Almighty God. Gideon says, boys, blow your horns. Break your jars. Light your trumpet. Light your lights. Watch God do great things. You're going to a Muslim country. I don't envy you. But I didn't send you. You're not my man, and you're not the church's man, and you're not your pastor's man, and you're not your missions man, and you're not your church's man. You're God's man. And the God of heaven is a great God.